We're going to try this again because this microphone sometimes doesn't want to work for us, but hopefully it will. If I asked you how many disciples we've looked at, could you tell me? How many lives of the disciples we've looked at thus far? I think this might help. Maybe. Maybe. Philip? Who was Philip? He was a pragmatist, right? What about Nathanael? What did Jesus say about Nathanael? Man in whom there is no guile. He's a true Christian. What about Thomas? We usually call him what? What do we call him, though? Well, we called him a pessimist. What about James of Alphaeus? We said that was the apostle we know very little of. We said he was possibly the brother of Matthew, making him the cousin of Jesus. What about James, that son of thunder? What do we say about him? More so, he was ambitious. Somewhat impetuous as well. Well, today we're looking at the life of an apostle who, in contrast with the other apostles that we have looked at, we have so much information about him, it almost pains me to leave everything out that I have to leave out. There's so much information about Simon Peter. Too much information in the Gospels and in the book of Acts and in his two letters. There's so much there that we could spend the whole day, pretty much, looking at Simon Peter's life. How did Peter come to Jesus? Through his brother Andrew. And as you contemplate that, Andrew, you recall where that takes place in John chapter 1? Go to it. So we can see what Jesus says to him. John chapter 1. Verse 40 says that Andrew brought Simon Peter to Jesus. He said, "We found the Messiah." Verse 41. And verse 42, when Jesus sees Peter, he said to him, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And so Jesus looks at Peter with a penetrating look. If you have read Desire of Ages, perhaps you have read about Peter a little bit in there. And on this occasion that Peter is brought by Andrew, we read here that the eye of Christ rested upon him and read his character and his history. So Jesus saw his past, his present, and his future. That's what he saw about Peter when he met. So he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah, but you're going to become that stone. Cephas." Now, as we look at his life, we can't help but think that was a strange name that Jesus gave to Simon. Because he was quite an unstable man. And for Jesus to call him a rock was just a little strange. Simon, you know what his name means? It means listener, listening. His name in the Hebrew, Shimeon, it means listening. And sure, Petros or Cephas here means he was a rock. So he listened and he did. He also did what he heard from Jesus. And so we'll see how his transformation takes place. We have said before that his transformation took a long time, didn't it? It didn't happen right on the spot. 3.5 years with Jesus and the transformation is taking place slowly, very slowly. Now, Simon was a Galilean. I don't know if you know anything about the Galileans. If you've ever read anything from Josephus, in his book, The Jewish Wars, he describes the Galileans, and he says the Galileans are a temperamental, emotional, and impulsive people. Describes Simon Peter pretty good, doesn't it? Emotional, temperamental, and impulsive. That was Peter. He often spoke without thinking and just spoke whatever came to his mind, asked questions, always the first to respond, the first in everything. Now, he was also a natural-born leader. He was one of those people that whenever he spoke, Randy, you would listen to him. He had such an influence around those that were around him that he could just pay attention to him and not get tired. If you look at the list of the apostles in Matthew chapter 10, you'll find it interesting. Matthew says, you know, here are the names of the 12, the first, Simon Peter. Now, he doesn't just call him the first because he's on the top of the list, because that's where he was placed, but he calls him the first because that's the type of person he was, the first in everything, the first to respond, the first to ask questions, the first to do everything, quick to action. So no mistake that Matthew would say he is the first. Now, we could look at so many examples, but like I said, we'd be here all day. So we're just going to take a select few. Did the disciples understand the parables of Jesus? No. They didn't quite fully understand them. And on one occasion, if you want to go there, Matthew chapter 15. We'll spend our time in Matthew. Matthew 15, verse 15. Jesus has just told them a parable. And Peter says, declare unto us the parable. Now, most assuredly, everybody did not understand the parable. But Peter's that first one, Jim, to say, Lord, show us what this parable means. Go to Matthew chapter 18. He has another question for the Lord there. Verse 21, Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to him, to the Lord. He said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Lord, how many times do I forgive my brother? He had all sorts of questions for Jesus. If you go back a chapter to chapter 17, to the Transfiguration, you know, Moses was there, Elijah was there, Jesus is glorified here, James and John and Peter are there, and look at what Peter says in verse 4. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. In other words, he's saying, Lord, let us make three shelters here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and let's stay here. Let's stay here permanently. Because he had just seen his Lord glorified, and so he did not want to leave that place. He loved Jesus. He had seen that take place. So he was so impetuous, Lord, let's just stay here. Excited. Let's stay right here where this has taken place. Impulsive in nature and often spoke without thinking. Go to Matthew 19. Verse 27. Peter says to Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? Lord, we left everything behind. What is it that we're, you know, what's in it for us, basically? So the Lord answers his question. Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit on 12 thrones. That's quite a reward, isn't it? Okay. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. There's your answer, Peter. You've forsaken all. What will you have? You're going to have all of this. Now, I left out verse 30, but you got to read that too. But many that are first, Peter, shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, careful, Peter. What, you know, you left everything behind? You want to know what you're going to get? Well, this is what you're going to get. But don't forget that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Yeah. So Peter has all these questions, very impulsive, just says anything that comes to his mind. He's the one that, you know, that questions Jesus when they're walking by the tree that Jesus cursed. He's the one that has the questions about the second coming. You know, when Jesus says, whom do men say I am? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. You know, first to respond, always first to give Jesus his input. Well, I want to look at five episodes in Peter's life. Very familiar to every one of us, but they're well worth looking over. And we'll see how the Lord in each of these encounters is trying to develop his character each time. Now, he's impulsive. But, you know, we critique Peter all the time. We say he had foot and mouth disease and all sorts of things. But as much as we critique him, that boy walked on water. There you You ever walked on water? I haven't walked on water. He's so impulsive, he dares to step out of that boat and walk on water. That is awesome. He dares to walk on water. Go to Matthew 14. Jesus has fed the multitude, and we're going to verse 22. Jesus tells them in verse 22, get in the boat, go on the other side. I'll meet you there. He doesn't tell them how or when he'll meet them, but he says, get in the boat, go to the other side. I'm going to send away the crowds. Verse 23, he sends the multitudes away, and Jesus goes up into a mountain, and he prays all by himself. He was there until evening. He was there all alone. But now, verse 24, the ship was in the midst of the sea, was being tossed with the waves. The wind was contrary, and in the fourth watch of the night. When's the fourth watch of the night? The darkest part of the night, from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. In the morning, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went walking to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said to him, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. He walks on water, Derek. Just awesome to think about that. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. He was afraid. Now, I want you to listen to the following. This is from Desire of Ages, 381. Jesus, they see this spirit walking on what they think is a spirit, and they're afraid. Now, when Jesus says, do not be afraid, be of good cheer, it is I, they kind of relax a little. As soon as they could credit the wondrous fact that it was Jesus, Peter was almost beside himself with joy. Looking unto Jesus, And he says, let me come out to you. Looking unto Jesus, Peter walks securely, but as in self-satisfaction, he glances back toward his companions in the boat, and his eyes are turned from the Savior. So, you imagine Peter, his impulsive man. He puts one foot outside of the boat. He's holding on to the side of the boat. He's testing to see if the water's going to hold him. He brings the other foot out. Okay, I'm on the water. I'm okay. So he lets go of the boat, and he starts taking the baby steps towards Jesus. And all of a sudden, I can start strutting. I'm good. I'm okay on the water. And he's confident. He's self-assured. I'm going to turn around at the boys and show them what I'm doing. And so he turns around and he loses sight of Jesus for just a second. And if you read the rest of the verse, the wind was boisterous. He began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. His eyes are turned from the Savior. The wind is boisterous, the waves roll high, and come directly between him and the Master, and he is afraid. Doesn't that happen to you? Something happens in your life, whatever, trials or difficulties, and they're like waves sometimes, and they overcome you, and you lose sight of Jesus, and I'm sinking, and don't know what to do. For a moment, Christ is hidden from his view, and his faith gives way. He begins to sink, but while the billows talk with death, Peter lifts his eyes from the angry waters and fixing them upon Jesus cries, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus grasps the outstretched hand, saying, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And walking side by side, they walk back into the boat together. Just a minute ago, he was walking okay on water. Turns his eyes, he's confident, loses sight of Jesus, and he begins to sink. And he is afraid. You guys ever been out in the ocean with high waves coming at you? I was out in the ocean, close to the beach. Huge wave came. I thought I'd be all right, but that wave took me under the water, dragged me on the ocean floor, and I didn't think I was coming out. Now I imagine, he's confident there for a second, and all of a sudden the waves are rolling high, he loses sight of Jesus, and sure, he is afraid, understandably. Now this happens so that Peter can learn a lesson. Will begin to learn a lesson. He is proud and boastful. He steps out onto the water. But now when he's back in the boat, he's subdued and he's silent. Not saying a whole lot because he almost died out in the water. Now he had to learn the lesson that he needed to a constant dependence upon God. And not to look to himself. That was his weakness. In the point where he thought himself strong, he came to find through this encounter that he was really weak. And he needed to depend on Jesus, or else he might sink amid the waves. But he didn't quite learn the lesson at that point. So we move on. And which story should we go to? Peter's great confession. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. There's really so many stories we could look at. Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man is?" Oh, some say you're Elias, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Jeremiah. But who do you say I am? Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. Now, Jesus, notice what he says, "Simon Barjona, blessed art thou, for flesh nor blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He's commending him. This Father has revealed this to you. Verse 18, "I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And he goes on to tell them that, "Don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ." Now just put yourself in the mind of Peter. What is he thinking? The Lord had just told him, "The Father has revealed this to you, Lillian. Blessed art thou." And now Jesus is saying, "Don't tell anybody that I am the Christ." So Peter's, the wheels are turning in Peter's mind already. And so Jesus begins to tell them and show them, verse 21, how he must suffer many things of the elders and the scribes and go and be killed. And so Peter, his wheels are turning, verse 22, takes Jesus to the side, begins to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Now, Peter loves Jesus. He doesn't want to see Jesus suffer. He doesn't want to see Jesus mishandled, mistreated. And so he takes him to the side, and Peter starts to counsel Jesus. Please don't say that, Lord. Please don't say that. Now you know that they had a misconception, right, of the Messiah. Don't need to repeat that to you. You know that they had a misconception. So for that reason, he says that. Now, verse 23. Jesus says to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't know with what spirit is stirring you. You remember Jesus, in the temptations? One of the temptations, the devil takes him up on the mount, shows him the world. And he says, "So you've come to save the world, huh? You've come to give your life for the world? Well, everything you see here is mine. It's under my dominion. When Adam and Eve sinned, they gave dominion over to me. So I'm the ruler. They're all under my rule. But I'll tell you what. You know the path you're on. You know the mission that lays before you. I'll make it easy on you. I'll recognize you as the ruler of the world, but just do this one thing for me. I just want you to bow down, recognize me as somebody, and I'll turn it all over to you. It'll be an easy redemption. You won't have to suffer. You won't have to struggle. You won't have to fight. There'll be no cross. Easy redemption." The same spirit is in Peter during this occasion. Page 416, Desire of Ages. Satan was trying to discourage Jesus and turn him from his mission. And Peter, in his blind love, was giving voice to the temptation. The prince of evil was the author of the thought. His instigation was behind that impulsive appeal. He's trying to change the gaze of Peter to the earthly things. And so Peter does not want to see Jesus go to the cross. He doesn't want to see Jesus suffering. And so Jesus has to rebuke him rather harshly, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter, you don't know what you're saying." And so he describes his mission to them. He knows that Peter didn't mean any malice towards Jesus. He loved Jesus. He didn't want to see him suffer. but he did not understand what it was that was instigating that in him. There's no question that Peter loved Jesus. But we've been learning that the path to victory is the way to the cross. The very next verse, verse 24, Jesus says, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So Peter still has a lot to learn. Let's jump to the Last Supper, chapter 26, verse 30. Chapter 26, verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. That's actually the end of the story. Well, you know the story. They're sitting around the table. Well, they come and they're sitting around the table, and of course their feet need to be washed, and they're all looking around, and they don't want to serve one another. And you can read there in Desire of Ages that, you know, they just sit there for a while, and finally Jesus, watching them to see what they're going to do, finally he girds himself with a towel, and he washes their feet, and he gives them an example. Now, you remember that in John 13, what does Peter say to Jesus as he's washing the feet? Nuh-uh, you ain't washing my feet. And well, we won't study that in detail until we talk about John, the beloved. But you know what happens. You'll never wash my feet. Jesus says, well, if you're not washed, what? Can't enter the kingdom. Well, Lord, then, not just my feet, but wash my entire body. Well, Peter, that's not necessary. If you've already been washed, then the only thing that needs to be washed is your feet. And so we'll look at that a little bit more in depth. But Peter gives a very courageous, a very valiant declaration here. Though all of them forsake you, I will not forsake you. Verse 31, Matthew 26. Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So he gives them a promise. He's telling them what's going to happen to him, but he gives them the promise that after this, I will see you again in Galilee. I'll go before you. Now Peter pipes up. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Then Jesus says to him, verily I say unto ye, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And if you put this gospel together with the other gospels, you know that Jesus says, the cock will not crow twice, and before you will deny me three times before the cock crows twice. Now, Peter said, though I should die with thee, Yet will I not deny thee. He's very, very strong in what he's saying. Though everybody else, you know, though I will die, I will not deny thee. And the rest of the disciples said that. Now, he's not speaking presumptuously. He knows what he is saying here. He loves Jesus. He's declaring his love. He's declaring his loyalty to Jesus. But he didn't know himself. He didn't know what was inside of him. Listen to this, page 673. When Peter said he would follow his Lord to prison and to death, he meant it, every word of it, but he did not know himself. Hidden in his heart were elements of evil that circumstances would fan into life. Now, In my past, I've said things, oh, I'm going to do this, oh, I'm going to do that. But then later on, in retrospect, I can see I didn't do those things because there was something else in my life that was fanned into a flame and disrupted that plan that I had. So he says, there's hidden things in his heart. Unless he was made conscious of his danger, these would prove his eternal ruin. You know what that tells me? It tells me that Peter was bordering on eternal ruin. Now, we always talk about Judas. He seals his fate on that fateful night, correct? He betrays Jesus, and his time of grace, if you will, his time of probation is closed. Now, Peter is on the brink. Now, Judas betrays the Lord for how much? 30 pieces of silver. That's his incentive. Now, what was Peter's incentive for denying the Lord? You know, to save his skin, yeah, to save himself. And he's bordering on this eternal ruin. He's in a moment of transition. Jesus saw in Peter a self-love that would perhaps even overbear his love for Christ. He was so self-confident, so worried about himself and taking care of himself, that there was a danger there. There was much infirmity, unmortified sin. You know what unmortified sin is, that sin that's still there, kind of still breathing. Carelessness, unsanctified temper, heedlessness and falling into temptation. Are those things prevalent in your life, in my life? Do we have an unsanctified temper? I know I do sometimes. You know, carelessness of the heart, heedlessness and falling easily into temptation. Do those things still exist in our hearts? Now the Lord was calling Peter, and he was calling him to distrust himself. Don't trust in yourself. It was a very solemn warning to Peter. Do not trust in yourself. Now, you're quite a contrast. Jesus says, you're going to deny me. Peter says, no, I won't deny you. Though I should die, I will not deny you. Instead of doing what he did previously on the Sea of Galilee, instead of reaching out to Jesus and saying, save me, very self-confidently he says, I will not do that. I'll make sure of that. I'll take care. I'll show you, Jesus. Had he only asked Jesus to help him through this, he might have been spared from the temptation. Now it's interesting, in reading Desire of Ages, you find that Jesus is warning them about the temptation that's about to come, the betrayal and his death. And he assures them. He says, you know, you guys are going to forsake me. The sheep will be scattered. And you know, we won't do that. Well, he assures them that even though he knows they're going to, he assures them of forgiveness. So they have that assurance already that after his death and resurrection, they are forgiven as well. Now, that's just amazing that before his death and resurrection, he assures them, I will have forgiven you. So Jesus says, you're going to deny me, Peter. And they move on to Gethsemane, verse 36. Jesus says to them, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went up a little farther and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, he finds them all asleep, but who does he talk to? He talks to Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter, you're sleeping? Why are you sleeping? 1 hour you cannot watch with me. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Peter missed out by falling asleep. Had he prayed, he might not have to come to that temptation. He would have prepared himself. Now, you know what takes place a little bit after that. They come to apprehend Jesus, and what does Peter do? Impulsive nature again. He pulls the sword out of the sheath, and he whacks the high priest's servant on the ear, and he cuts his ear off. Jesus says, put the sword down. You know, he that lives by the sword shall die by the sword. Don't you know, Peter, that if I want, I could have prayed to the Father, and the Father would have sent 12 legions of angels? If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. In his rash anger and his impulsive nature, he just doesn't understand. Well, they come to apprehend Jesus, verse 69, those verses preceding verse 69, and the disciples flee. But there's two of them that are following Jesus from a distance, Peter and John. Now, John is a well-known disciple. He's known by the priest, the high priest. And so they let John come into the judgment hall where Jesus is, hoping that perhaps in seeing Jesus humiliated, that might cause him to scorn the idea that Jesus could be the Son of God. So they let him in for that reason. Now John is well known, and so he speaks on behalf of Peter, and they let Peter in as well. Now John is seeking to be as close as he can to where Jesus is, and Peter kind of stays outside in the courtyard. It's the coldest part of the night. They've built a fire. And so his face is lit up with the fire. And the damsel at the door sees him. Aren't you one of them, Derek? Aren't you one of them? And Peter is startled. Now Peter is quick to respond all the time, but now he acts confused and he seems like he doesn't understand, though he did, but he's startled. And kind of acts dumb for a second, but she's persistent. Aren't you one of them, Jim? Finally, a woman, I don't know him. And what happens immediately? The cock crowed. Second time it happens. You know, Peter had just kind of placed himself presumptuously with the crowd, hoping to mingle with them, mix in with them, and pass himself off as one who had brought Jesus to the hall. So the second time this takes place, and he denies him. The very third time, it just happens to be that it's a relative of the one who had his ear cut off. Didn't you cut my cousin's ear off? Didn't I see you in the garden? You're one of his disciples. And Peter can no longer hold it in, and he just breaks forth in a rage and he starts cursing and swearing and all against Jesus. And immediately the cock crowed, and that was just ringing in his ears. And as that happened, I imagine that he turned to where Jesus was. And as you read in Desire of Ages, it says that their eyes met. Their eyes met. And all this cursing and swearing fresh on his lips, you know, and all the crowing in his ears, and he turns to where Jesus is. Now, you know, that was the worst. Jesus could take the physical abuse. Jesus could take the false reports, all the lies against him. But for one of his own to deny him, that was the biggest blow to Jesus. The worst thing that they could do to Jesus. The sight of that pale, suffering face, those quivering lips, that look of compassion and forgiveness, it pierced his heart like an arrow. Conscience was aroused, memory was active. Peter called to mind his promise of a few short hours before that he would go with his Lord to the death and to prison. He remembered his grief when the Savior told him in the upper chamber that he would deny his Lord thrice that same night. Peter had just declared that he knew him not. But he now realized with bitter grief how well his Lord knew him and how accurately he had read his heart, the falseness of which was unknown even to himself. And a tide of memories rushed over him, the Savior's tender mercy, his kindness, his long-suffering, his gentleness, and his patience toward his erring disciples. All was remembered. He recalled the caution, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Jesus says. He reflected with horror upon his own ingratitude, his falsehood, his perjury, and once more he looked at his master and he saw that sacrilegious hand raised to smite him in the face, and unable longer to endure the scene, he rushed heartbroken from the hall. And he runs and he runs, and he's alone in solitude and in the darkness. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't care. At last he found himself in Gethsemane. The scene of a few hours before came vividly to his mind. The suffering face of his Lord, stained with bloody sweat and convulsed with anguish, it rose before him. He remembered with bitter remorse that Jesus had wept and agonized in prayer while those who should have united with him were sleeping. He remembered his solemn charge, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he witnessed again that scene in the judgment hall. It was torture to his bleeding heart to know that he had added the heaviest burden to the Savior's humiliation and grief. On the very spot where Jesus had poured out his soul in agony to his Father, on the very spot, Peter fell upon his face and wished that he might die. I imagine he stayed there kneeling until the morning came, till the rays of the sun burst forth behind the mountains through the tree limbs, and he must have prayed there in agony and repentance and confessing his faults to the Lord. And when he got up, Peter was a different man. I say he was a different man. We don't hear anything else after that. We jump over to the resurrection. But he's a changed man, and he has something surely that he wants to say to Jesus. He wants to have a conversation with Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. You remember when they're told that Jesus has risen, John takes off to the tomb and Peter takes off after him, and actually Peter gets there before him. He's running so fast he wants to see Jesus. I have something to say to you. He's sad and perplexed because he doesn't find Jesus. But you remember the angel appears to the women and he says, "Go your way, tell the disciples, and tell Peter, I'll go before them as I said. I'll meet them in Galilee." What love of Jesus. Go tell Peter. I'll meet him there. We'll have a conversation there. Go to John 21. That'll be our last passage for this morning. Verse 2. Simon wants to have a conversation with Jesus. There were together there, John 21, verse 2. John 21, verse 2. There were together there Simon, Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and they went that night and caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple who Jesus loved, John, tells Peter, It is the Lord, Peter. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat, got dressed, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Didn't even wait for that boat to come back to shore. Didn't even wait for that boat to come back to the dock. He jumps in and he swims towards Jesus. He has something to say to Jesus. Now Peter was a very distinct man. We said he was impetuous, he was impulsive, and that didn't change. He was still impulsive. John says, It is the Lord, and quick to action, he jumps into the water, swims towards Jesus. I have something to say to Jesus. When the Lord changes you, he doesn't take away your personality traits, but now he uses those for the better, Amen. For the good. And Peter is quick to action, and by impulse jumps in the water, I need to go and see Jesus. Let me read to you a couple more things here from Desire of Ages, page 811. Another lesson Christ had to give, relating especially to Peter. Peter's denial of his Lord had been in shameful contrast to his former professions of loyalty. That's very apparent to us. He had dishonored Christ and had incurred the distrust of his brethren. They didn't trust him. They thought he would not be allowed to take his former position among them, and he himself felt that he had forfeited his trust. Before being called to take up again his apostolic work, he must before them all give evidence of his repentance. Without this, his sin, though repented of, might have destroyed his influence among the brethren. The Savior gave him opportunity to regain the confidence of his brethren, and so far as possible to remove the reproach he had brought upon the gospel. Simon, verse 15, he has that conversation with Jesus. When they had dined, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, what would the Peter of before had said? Oh, yeah, I love you more than these guys. But that Peter had died at Gethsemane. What does Peter say? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus says to him, Feed my lambs. So Jesus again says to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus says, Feed my sheep. And yet a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? The Bible says Peter was grieved. Peter was sad because he asked him, Lovest thou me? And he says to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. He gave Peter the opportunity to erase his sin. Before his fall, Peter was always speaking unadvisedly from the impulse of the moment. He was always ready to correct others and to express his mind before he had a clear comprehension of himself or what he had to say. But the converted Peter was very different. He retained his former fervor, but the grace of Christ regulated his zeal. He was no longer impetuous, self-confident, and self-exalted, but calm, self-possessed, and teachable. He could then feed the lambs as well as the sheep of Christ's flock. Amen. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying to what death he should glorify God. Peter, they're going to stretch forth your hands. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. You're going to be crucified. And story tells us, history tells us that when he was being crucified, Peter says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. And so how is he crucified? Upside down. And after this, Jesus says to him, verse 19, follow me. Follow me, Peter. I believe that's what Jesus says to you and me this morning. Follow me. He called Peter twice. Had to call him twice. Follow me. It doesn't matter if you've met with Jesus before, if you are born again, as we say, no matter how long you've been in church, we all recognize we have changes that need to take place in our lives. More love, as Grant was saying, alluding to this morning. You know, sometimes, like Peter, we can be unfaithful when the finger of scorn and ridicule is pointed at us. You know, sometimes we're quick to defend our beliefs and say, I'll do this, I'll do that. But when the finger's pointed at us, we kind of shirk from our duty. And so perhaps we have been like Peter this morning. Or perhaps our life, our words, and our actions have been the biggest blow to Jesus, as was Peter's. He called him twice and he says, follow me. And the Lord says the same to you and me this morning. If in your heart you want to say to the Lord this morning and before everyone else, Lord, I want to follow you more closely each day. I recognize the changes that need to take place in my life. I recognize where I have fallen short, where I have denied you perhaps with my actions, my words, my life. But Lord, I want an opportunity to erase that from my life. And if you hear him calling you, say, follow me, then I ask you to stand. Heavenly Father, a group of your children this morning recognizes their need of you in their lives, recognizes that there are changes that still need to take place, that we would better reflect your character. Father, you know each one of us. You know the ups and downs that we have. You know the waves of trouble that come upon us, the things that we're facing even now. We place those in your hands, Lord. We stretch out our arms to you, our hands to you, and Lord, and we look faithfully for you to stretch out your hands to us and save us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, your unmerited favor, your love towards a people that sometimes acts in rebellion towards you. Thank you because you continue giving us opportunities. And thank you for this story of Peter, where we can take hope in. In thy name we pray this. Amen. Amen. Please take your hymnals and open to him.